It is an honor to be able to share with you today, but that word elder, what a word that is. That follows other words I've been hearing this year since I turned 50. AARP, colonoscopy, so those are all good things, but it is a privilege to be able to serve in this way. Maybe some of you are still holding on to your ballots until after, and that's okay. That's fine. So today, I really want to share with you as a family. Like, if you consider SJCAC your home church, the context for my message and sharing today is for you. If you're visiting from another church, and that's wonderful, I invite you to consider your home church community, because this is about our home spiritual family. And if you're not part of a spiritual or faith-based community, I invite you to open yourself to consider if this is something that you seek and if this is something that you want to invite in your life at this moment. I have to confess that when I came to SJCC the first time with my sister, I didn't think I was going to stay. I came in here, and this was the first time I was ever part of a Pan-Asian community, which was very different from the faith community that I went to when I came to faith in college. So when I stepped in and saw all the people, and it was different, it was a little overwhelming. And I think our founding pastor AB told a joke in Cantonese, and everyone laughed, and I didn't know what that meant. And I just felt, okay, that's nice, but next week I'll go check something out. So I had a list of some churches that I was going to visit. It was just different, that's all. But then a sister approached me about helping start a tutoring program in the neighborhood. And that piqued my interest. And I came back the next week. But I still didn't buy into SJCAC. I feel bad for my sister because she drove me here and she had friends. And I didn't want to go to lunch afterwards. You know, people want to go to lunch, I want to go home. That's it. It's too much for me. I just need to go home and just rest. You know, I'm naturally an introvert, and meeting a whole lot of new people all at once was a little overwhelming. But I kept coming. And through that core group that included Sabrina, we met. We met at Cindy's house. We had many meetings at Sabrina's house. And I developed these relationships with this core group of people that I valued. And at the same time, I let my sister go to lunch. I went with lunch, and I never had so much lunch with so many people all the time. But I started to develop these relationships with brothers and sisters that I really cared about, and they cared about me. So that's why I stuck around. I think my daughter's joke that I stayed because of Winnie, their mom, my wife. But the truth is, I was here first. I came first, so she's here because of me, okay? Yeah. So if there's anything that you take away from today, I was here first. So, and 27 years later, I'm still here. So we've been studying the Philippians, and this past month, we really see that Paul cared about the Philippians, that they did have this special relationship. The theme of joy that Pastor John and Douglas and Pastor Ted shared is apparent throughout the entire book, that even though and Paul was under house arrest and that he was in prison, he still expressed this appreciation and joy for his fellowship with the Philippians. So today, I just want to take a look at how Paul ended his letter to see how deeply connected he was with the Philippians and what that means to us as we form a community here. So thinking about connection, I went to a parenting workshop at a friend's church a couple weeks ago, and the clinician that was there worked for the, I think the Children's Hospital at Stanford, and she reported that she's seeing this increase of cases of depression and loneliness among the youth, and she's also sees that it's coupled with a disconnection, increase in disconnection from real-life communities. And this kind of matches with the CDC study that was revealed last year that showed that 63% of our young adult community feels extreme anxiety and depression. And often that connects with this feeling of that nobody cares. So, and that is alarming because because in a recent study that surveyed Americans, it showed that the average American can only count two individuals in their life that they're close to. If you're a naturally introvert like me, two sounds pretty good. That's okay, two's fine. But it's the mode that they're concerned about. You know mode, right? Mode is the most frequent one, so it's different from average. So the mode of one in four Americans is that they count zero people. So if you go to your shopping, you go to Costco, and you look at the masses of people, most likely one in four people have zero people in their life, or they don't consider that there's anyone in their life that they're close to, that they connect with, they have a special meaningful bond. And there are ramifications for that. There is a genomics professor from UCLA that did this research, science teacher here, I like to look these stuff up, that found that in this study, individuals who identified themselves as chronically lonely or very lonely, they noticed that their genes altered their expression. Of the 22,000 genes in the human genome, 209 were abnormally expressed. The immune system and inflammation were overexpressed, and those that regulate the production of antibodies and antiviral factors were underexpressed, which means that people who were in this band are more susceptible to chronic inflammation and diseases. And they also noticed that these individuals has a higher level of cortisol. And cortisol is a hormone that is activated and released during times of stress and trauma and threatening situations. So they haven't exactly identified the mechanism, but they believe that this is somehow related. Okay, and this applies to everyone. And people my age 50 and older, it is bad if we identify ourselves as lonely because it says that we have an increase of premature death from guess which causes? Diabetes, chronic heart disease. They said, from all causes, if I fall off a chair, that's a cause. Increase in premature death, that's how I see it. And a four times risk of death at that. So I gotta be careful when I sit and walk. So what does it all mean? It means that we are made to be in community. There's these things that they've been studying the past two decades called mirror neurons. These mirror neurons are a special kind of neuron in your brain that modulates their activity both when an individual acts out a specific motor function and also when they observe the same or similar act by someone else, which means that the ability to interpret the act of someone requires the involvement of our own motor system. So when you see someone come in the room and smile, what are you going to do? Smile. When you see someone frown, what are you going to do? Smile? Maybe for some. Like, I see my wife, I see her, I'm going to blow her a kiss, and she's going to, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? So when we see each other in pain, the pain activation in our brain is similar as if we were going through that ourselves. So that means that we resonate with each other biologically. And I believe that that is by design, that God created us to be in community biologically and spiritually. Okay, one last study. I'm in this middle of CER with my classes, so claim evidence reasoning, all the teachers, you know what that is. So I have to keep talking about this stuff. So there's a study, I'm not gonna name drop here because I don't wanna name this university because I have issues. But from this university, they showed that people connected who are in community have lower levels of anxiety, right? Lower levels of depression, have higher self-esteem, and greater empathy for others, and are more trusting and cooperative, and in turn, as a consequence, others are more willing to open themselves and trust them and cooperate with them. That these social connections will generate a positive feedback loop of social, emotional, and physical well-being. I'd also like to add spiritual well-being as well. And one last graduate school of education of a school I will not name, recommended that in order to address loneliness, we need to build a strong social infrastructure to maintain these social ties. So what is this going to look like for us in our Alliance family? What do we owe to each other? It's more than donuts and coffee. And last week, Pastor Ted, he mentioned donuts and coffee, that it was more than that, and I agree. At the moment, I was streaming. I had a donut in my mouth, and I was holding a cup of coffee. That is true. Megan can back that up. And we use this term, fellowship, so often that I wonder if it loses its meaning. Even in pop culture, you see that movie, Fellowship of the Ring? Lord of the, you know, whatever. But anyway, it was more than just a gathering together. It was more than just second breakfast. So the word for fellowship in Greek, for those of you who grew up in church, what is that word for fellowship? That Greek word. I know you know it. Koinonia, right? Koinonia. Koino means common. It's public and it's shared. Okay? Koinonia is this dynamic word that illustrates this interactive relationship between God and the believers who share in their new life in Christ together and practice their faith together. It's that bond that is distinct from the biological ones that I previously talked about. Koinonia captures the entirety of this relationship amongst a faith community. It shows the expression of generosity, of love, of respect. It shows the corporate identification with Christ. It shows the connection and participation of faith together, and also it demonstrates the fellowship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no English equivalent. Last week, Pastor Ted talked about the unity in the church. After the family retreat, coming back down from the mountain, what do we do next, right? What would this look like here at Alliance, in our congregation, and in our small groups, and our friendships and ministry teams? So take a moment, look at the people around you. Just take a moment, look at the people side to side. And do you ever ask yourself, is this going to be my forever spiritual family? Are you satisfied? Or are you not? How do you feel? So maybe you're at a place where you are uncertain. Or maybe you are certain, but there's a question that we don't often ask when we are in community. We don't often ask, how can I invest in this community? So what is this investment we call koinonia? What does this true fellowship require of us? Because koinonia is intentional. Koinonia demands investment, energy, sacrifice, effort, initiative. Koinonia is messy, just like a family. But this is what we're called to. And this is what we see between Paul and the Philippians. So this is how Paul closes and expresses his deepest of gratitude and joy for this fellowship he has with the Philippians. So let's read chapter 4 together. I know it's a little bit longish, but I find value in us reading it together. Okay? So let's put that on the screen. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied. I receive from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father to be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Okay? So we see that true fellowship requires three things. It requires a humble and unified pursuit of faith, sharing of our burdens and resources, and a striving towards contentedness and selfishness. So true fellowship requires a unified and humble pursuit of faith, sharing of our burdens and resources, and a striving towards contentedness and selflessness. We see that for Paul, it's not so much the gift, which was still appreciated, but it was the expression of Christ's love from the Philippians, that they did not forget him, that they remembered him in his times of need, and they lived out true partnership for him. And they expressed the full meaning of that word koinonia. So as we dive in, let's reflect and ask ourselves, how can I be like the Philippians to my Paul? And who is my Paul in this church community anyway? So let's take a look at the first concept. First one, let's humbly pursue Christ-mindedness and likeness in unity. Paul immediately addresses the elephant in the room. There's something going on between Euodia and Syntyche. There's some kind of division that he calls, or I wouldn't say division, but there's beef between these two women of faith that Paul calls on the Philippians to help reconcile. He also calls the Philippians to rejoice and to be that example of reasonableness to the world. He calls us to practice what is true, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent and worthy of praise. So there's a question that I've been asking myself a lot, and I know many brothers in the men's breakfast group has been asking ourselves, but what is the world seeing now in our churches? What is the world seeing now in our churches amongst the many divisions and quarrels that we have been experiencing? I'm not saying that there aren't issues that may come up that may be that dividing issue. But what I see is so many of the issues are more debatable or more issues for us to decide, as we heard back in the Deeper Life Conference. But we have elevated to one that divides us. How can we rejoice if we do not have this reconciliation amongst our community? How can we be this example of reasonableness? How can we be this group that fills our mind with all the things that he called us to fill our mind with and practice in verse 8. So when that happens, how often do we choose in our conversations with the intent to change the other person's mind? Or with the intent to make sure that they know that they are wrong and also know that we are right, and that we know that they are wrong and that they know that we are right? How often does that happen? You know, there's a Lifeway research group. They did a survey of young adults between 18 and 22. They surveyed these young adults who grew up going to church. They found that 66% of them stopped going to church. Besides going to college and moving away from home, the number one reason why they left church was that they felt that the people in church were hypocritical and judgmental. That was the number one reason. So, church, how are we responding when we have disagreements? Are we filling our minds with what is true? Are we filling our minds with what is pure, what is noble, what is commendable, and what is excellent? I remember, I have this vague memory of going to church with my grandma. There's just fleeting memories. I think she went to church once. I think I was with her. But when I came to faith in adulthood, I asked her, why don't you go to church? And she told me, there's too many gossipy women. And it's so strange because my grandma loves gossip. She loves it. She thrives in it. But she says, too many gossipy women. You know, many of us in our church know people, have our friends, our youth, and we just touched upon this in our Sunday school class, are struggling and on this journey to find their identity racially, sexually, maybe even socially and politically. What is our response to them? Are we going up to them and having conversations with curiosity, or are we having conversations with the intent of judgment? Are we creating this environment that we can come and have a conversation and exchange our thoughts and pursue understanding? I'm so grateful that in the past couple years, in the pandemic and through this volatile times, that I have my brothers and sisters in Hope Fellowship, that I have my brothers, not sisters, in the men's prayer breakfast group. And I also have my brothers and sisters in this other special group, that we could just come together and just pour out our hearts, disagree, get emotional, challenge each other, and be patient to listen to one another and find what is common in our faith and pray for each other in this journey together. Because it is easy to complain, it's easy to shake our fists and then walk away, but it takes a lot of energy to listen. It is exhausting sometimes to listen and to hear and try to find some kind of common ground. But this is the calling that Paul is calling us and the Philippians together, okay? The second point is, in true fellowship, we share our burdens and resources. We could tell from Paul sharing that he is grateful for the Philippians, not so much what they give, but from where they're giving it. Philippi, it's not easy for them to exist in the first place. And I'm sure that whatever the gift that they gave them, that this gift required sacrifice. This gift requires them to sacrifice their own to be able to support Paul. They were the only church that gave to Paul. And Paul did not seek them out for help. They heard him. They heard that he was in prison. They heard that he needed support. And they sent one of their brothers, Epaphroditus, to Paul for support, for risking his own life. So I ask you, is there someone in your life that you're thinking of right now? Is there a name that God has kind of put on your brain that's rattling around in there? And you're thinking, oh, I should call her. Oh, I should call him. Because oftentimes, we forget. We forget the people that just needs that touch of grace, that word of encouragement. I tell you, I've been blessed these past 27 years at this church. Every year, I've been part of a community that has been a great support to me and my family. You know, in the early years of the tutoring and the young adult ministry, in my wandering years between college and career, trying to find my purpose, they were there for me. And the early years of being a parent, I had the young married couples group in our accountability group. And it was so great, once we had kids, to have someone come over to our house and have adult conversation. And especially when the kids were born, to also bring soup for lactating and for womb recovery. They were so delicious, and Winnie had some too, you know? So, and it's not so much just the coming together, but the confession. To be able to come before us and share our imperfections of being a husband, of being a father, and to lean on each other and how we can build each other up to be a better man of faith, to be a better husband, to be a better friend, to be a better husband. Did I say that already? To be a better son, okay? Got to get that in there, right? So this is what Paul is talking about. When he talks about that the Philippians, it's this fragrant offering. It's the love that they showed. It's the sacrificial love that they showed that he was able to see the fruit of their spirit. And this is what pleased Paul. So when we see and hear of a need, what will we do? One more story. Fellowship is great. We mourn together. We've gone through hard times together. When someone is going through heartbreak, we go through heartbreak. When someone is going through sorrow, we also go through sorrow. But there's also times when we celebrate. You know, we celebrate when someone finally gets that job. We celebrate when someone gets married. We celebrate the birth of a child. And I have permission from Candace and Harrison to share, because we met Harrison before he knew we existed. We were in fellowship one evening, and we spent the whole time looking at Candace's phone in this dating app of who got matched with her. So we spent 2 hours just looking and saying, nope, 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 ew. And then it was Harrison. And we thought, let's take a look. Okay, maybe this guy. Maybe swipe right. Whatever swipe, I don't know. It was just fun. But it's doing life together. Okay, it's through the good times and the bad. Okay, so are we taking time to reach out and dig a little deeper? Are we reaching out to come together to encourage each other in faith more, to confess to each other, to correct each other, and to affirm one another in faith? And the last point is, in true fellowship, it's related, but to practice contentedness and selflessness. There's the end of what Paul wrote, and I wrote in my own words of what I imagined what Paul was saying to Philippians. So I'm going to read you what I wrote. It's in a language that's easier for me to understand, which is middle school language. So it says, I believe Paul is saying this: thank you for your selflessness, and be content to know that God provides for me, and God will provide for you as well. I know what you gave me required sacrifice, and it means so much to me. I'm okay. I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm safe, because I know that God will take care of me. Remember, I've been in prisons. I've been chased and beaten by mobs. I've been shipwrecked and marooned. But through it all, God has taken care of me. But I know it must have taken so much for you to give me this gift. And I can see your love in it all. Keep pouring out your love, and remember that your treasure is in heaven, as is mine. Paul remembers the history of the Philippians. They know it's difficult for them to exist in such a Roman town. And I also feel Paul so loving and thoughtful, trying to ease the Philippians' worry over him and to continue encouraging them to live with faith and trust as he has. I struggle with selflessness in a couple of different ways. I'll share with you one. Winnie and I, we play this game where if we can't decide between two things, we count to three, and then we shout our answer and see if we agree. Recently, it hasn't been so fun because Winnie stopped giving her answer, and she's just waiting for me to say the answer. That's no fair. That's so unfair. But the most challenging part of the game is every year, you know what happens in missions conference? The faith pledge. Thank you, Annie. The faith pledge. So when the faith pledge comes every year, we will sit and look at each other and wonder what number you got in your brain. What are you thinking of? How much are you going to put down? We both have our cards. We'll say, hey, why don't you put down your number? They say, you put your number down first. You put your number down. And my mind goes to this place where I think about, I want to put a number down. I don't want it to look so small and cheap. At the same time, I worry, what if I put a number that's too big? And we're like, whoa, for reals? But I ask myself, why not, right? Why not? If I am truly trusting in the provision of God, if I am truly thankful that He has provided for me through the history of my existence, why not? Why can't I just put that number down with faith and confidence to know that God will provide and to just focus on that, to not give out of excess or extra, but to give what may even call us to sacrifice. And the same thing with our time. I am notorious for just getting caught up in work, getting caught up with all the tasks of the day. I have a friend that I want to meet up with, but when things come up with work or things come up with school activities with the kids, with my school, Winnie's school, everything, I forget. A week could go by, months could go by before I circle back and think, huh, maybe I should get together with this person. So how often do we wait for a time when we have excess before we give? Why can't we just give now with a faith knowing that God will provide? Why can't we just be obedient to the things that He places in our heart? How often do you wait until we know we have enough time before we are generous? And how often do we miss the final charge to trust that He will provide for our every single need? And for us to spend that time to invest in relationships, and that He will take care of the rest. So where do you see yourself in this community? Where do you see yourself in this story? Perhaps you're an introvert, a little bit like me, and you're pretty okay with being alone, but God is calling you to something deeper. God is calling you to take that first step to be a participant in this community, where faith binds us, and you could practice and live out your faith with others. You know, we will have a time during communion. If you want to come and be prayed over, come to find out of a small group or ministry group or other opportunities, our pastors and elders will be up here to be able to bless you. Maybe there's someone in your life, there's a Paul in your life, that you've heard this name come up over and over again, and that's just waiting for you, needing your touch of grace. So before you leave today, go find that Paul. Go grab them. Go talk with them. Go say, hey, let's get together. Because there might be something that they're going through that they need to pour out your life. Their life to you, not your life. That's weird. And maybe there is a disagreement that you have, a frayed relationship that you have been emotionally bound to. And then maybe you need to put yourself in a place of some kind of emotional disarmament, where you can step back and reflect on whether this issue is something that really should drive a wedge between you and this other person. If you need prayer for that, please come forward during communion. And perhaps you are struggling with loneliness, that during these times you are experiencing chronic depression and anxiety. So please come during our prayer time. Please come, and I bless you with the courage to come and share with someone, to be surrounded by people that can help you find the professional care and intervention that you may need, and to remind you that you are not alone. You are not alone, okay? You matter, and there are people here in this community that want to walk with you through your darkest of times. There's a special verse that has meaning for me. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. This was the verse that our tutoring program picked. This is going to be our theme verse. We had the intent of finding a different verse every year, but this ended up being our theme verse for over 10 years, from the beginning till the end. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So let's not walk through our community like ghosts, having little impact on each other. But instead, let's stir it up. Let's choose to be part of Koinonia, to be part of a community with all its imperfections of a family, with all the messiness of a family, together in faith, trusting in God's care, bound together in Christ. And the peace and grace of Christ will abound in us and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to invite the worship team to get ready. I want to give just a brief instruction for the next segment. Wayland has really served us well in setting up the stage for what we're about to celebrate. You heard me share this last Sunday at the retreat. I believe that this is really the centerpiece of our worship, why we gather together. It's not something that we do once a month just to check off our box. Communion is also not something that we do alone, individually. It's not just about my relationship with God, but because of our union with Christ, which is really what we celebrate in communion, we're also celebrating that we're united with one another. We're living in this union. Yes, we did not get to choose each other, like how we choose our friends in the world. Family. The reason why we call ourselves a family is because we don't choose our family. You did not choose your mom. You did not choose your son. They're a gift that God gives to us. And yes, we have our tension, we have our struggles, and our what we go through in this life. And yet, we are celebrating that this is really a gift from the Lord. And I think this is also an important reminder that through our communion, God's grace flows. That's why we call it a sacrament. It's sacramental in a sense that when we do this well, this is how God's grace, His gift, flows through us. And I really do believe that if we honor the Lord in this way, every time we gather together, I really believe that there will be more healing, more breakthrough, greater unity in the body of Christ, greater grace and favor that we will experience in the coming days. So this is really the Lord's invitation. This is what we're going to do. Again, I'm just going to encourage you to find a few just around you. And we're not going to partake in this communion alone, but we'll do it as a family. So find someone that you don't know or you're just drawn to. Get into groups of no more than four people. So it can be your friends. It can be someone that you haven't seen. We don't have time to share our prayers and our requests today, just in this hour. But that's why we also have our love feast outside. And I hope and pray that as we break bread outside, that you'll not just talk about sports or the events that is taking place in your life, but you'll really get to talk about what is going on in your soul as well and have a chance to really pray for one another. So let's all stand. And I'm going to encourage to find just a groups of small group of people. And we're going to do this together. Designate one person just to be a leader in that group. And then you open the communion element. You partake it together, reminding one another that this is the body of Christ that was broken for you. And this is really the blood of Jesus that was shed for you to bring us into this new covenant relationship. And then whoever is designated as a leader, I'm going to ask you to just pray very briefly. And then we're going to end with our song of worship. Okay? Let's go to communion.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the cross, you. praise because you are the lamb that was slain, but you did not die and just stay in that grave, but you rose again from the dead. And so we give you praise and honor and glory because we know that all of your promises are true. We can put our trust and our faith in you, Lord. So thank you for welcoming us to this table to eat together, not just us with you, but for us to eat together and to be in fellowship with one another, knit together by your blood. And so we just give you praise and honor and glory, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen. You guys are dismissed, but we do have church lunch on the back patio, so just head on back there.